Shabbat Shalom. So good having everyone with us this morning. It's going to be a great Shabbat. Let's open with a word of prayer. Let's stand and we'll open with the word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, we thank you so much, our Father, our King, that we can come on this Shabbat, a day that you set aside just for us, to come to spend time with you and to learn of you. Father, we truly want to know all about you. We want a close, intimate relationship with you. Father, we just don't want to know about you. We want to know you and know your ways. And we thank you for this time we can come together in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Okay, as you all know, El Shaddai's goal has always been to take Torah to the nation. But to start with, we'd just like to acknowledge any visitors who are with us this morning. So if you're visiting, would you just raise your hand for a moment? We can say hi. All right, where are you from? Grants Pass, Oregon. Woohoo! Love having everyone. Anybody else? Yes. Chehalis. All right. Great having you all the way from Chehalis. Make sure I don't miss anybody else. It's great having you with us today. But let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Mahuto Leolam Vayet. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return.
Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this time to you now. And we're so excited that we can worship you, that we can praise you. Thank you for restoring back to us this morning the breath of life, that we would be able to come and stand before you and give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you so deserve. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen.
Thank you. Let's come to Him praise this morning. One more time.
Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Are washed away.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my delight. And every day I wake and I praise and pour out the song in your heart. 'Cause you are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever. 'Cause you are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever.
To repentance, your goodness draws me to your side, your mercy calls me to be like you, your favor is my delight.
Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever. Forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever.
This week is Parashat Noach, and I think when God spoke to Noach, he said what we all want to say, what we long to say, is Hineni, here I am, do your will. One, two, three. And Hineni, Hineni, Adonai. Hineni, Hineni, here am I. I am broken, longing for more of you, your unrelenting love so true. And so I come before you, mold me in your hands. My arms wide open, here I stand. Hineni, Hineni. Adonai, yes, Hineni, Hineni, here am I.
Oh, God of Jacob, King over all the earth, your glory stretches past the sea. Ruach HaKodesh, you are beautiful, and there's no place I'd rather be.
Sun to him who sits on heaven.
heaven's mercy see. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to You, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of Your
eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in endless flight, around your glorious throne. They raise their voices day and night in praise to you alone. Sing with me. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God.
Clap offering. Thank him for who he is. Amen. Amen. You know, I just get so excited when I think of all the moon and all the stars and all the creatures in heaven and on earth shouting praises and glory. Could you imagine what that's going to be like? Let's commit this service to the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much that we can come and use our breaths to praise you, to glorify you. Father, this is your day. This is the day you told us to assemble, to come together, to spend time with you. And Father, as we come, we want you to know there are people that are sick among us. Father, so we want to lift all of those right now that need physical healing, those that are live streaming from hospitals or all over the world. Father, we just pray your spirit would move mightily upon your people. Father, heal the sick. You love to heal on the Sabbath. Father, for all those who are spiritually far from you as well, we lift up our friends, our family, neighbors, relatives, God, that don't know you. Father, we just want to put them in your hands right now and pray you would direct their steps, that they would turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we want to lift up those that need finances this morning as well, that you would open the windows of heaven. Those that need jobs or just food or a car, or homes, whatever it may be. Father, we pray that you would bless your people financially this year. Thank you, Father, for the nations of the world. Father, for our own nation and for all you from other nations live streaming, just lift up your nation now. Father, we pray as we put our leaders in your hands, be they the religious leaders, military leaders, political leaders. Father, their hearts are in your hand. Would you please turn them as you will, O God, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the nation of Israel, we put them in your hand as well at this time. Father, we lift up all of their leaders and pray that they would return back to your Torah with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. You could be seated. But before the kids come up, we're going to do something else. Be seated. Go ahead and be seated. I'm going to ask for, the musicians can be seated though. Thank you very much. My wife, Vicky, would you come up? And also, you know, sometimes people wonder, who's my wife? Well, I want everyone to know this is my wife, Vicky. And we've been married 40 years now. A long time. Woohoo! And then I'd also like to have come up the rest of the board of El Shaddai, because this way I want to introduce people to you. Bill and Rocio Voice, Mark and Tina Falstead, would you please come up as well? This is the board members of El Shaddai. And they've been standing with us for a very long time. And we're so appreciative for them. Bill and Rocio Voice, Bill's the vice president of El Shaddai. Mark and Tina, they both work at the office a lot. Tina's the office manager, secretary treasurer of El Shaddai. And I'd also like to invite up the rest of the Zakans, Randy and Sherry Lush, Tony and Susie McElroy, if you would come up. These are the other Zakans, and that's the word for elders, in case you're wondering what that is, other elders that serve. And they've also been with us for a very long time as well. Now, I was looking at my notes from last year, and you know, it's been exactly a year since we also introduced three other couples that were care pastors to help us care for the family. And I would like these care pastors to come up, and or care shepherds, I should say. Dan and Eileen Neely, and Chuck and Paula Despar, Neil and Sandy DePoister, would you please come up? These have been care shepherds over the last year. And if you want to, let's just ride down the steps. You can stay right there. And over this last year, they've been such wonderful care shepherds and caring for the flock, doing hospital visitations, just helping, that we want to install them as Zakans or elders today. Give me that mic. The mic. And I didn't just want to make it available in case any of you care shepherds wanted to say a word or anything. Anybody? I don't know. Yep. Chuck, go ahead.
You know, it's always an honor to be able to encourage and support the El Shaddai family. And it's a particular honor just to be able to serve the ministry leadership here, and be able to encourage them and help bring unity to the flock and just encouragement, support, and make things happen.
All right.
The whole world, especially the civilized world, they're always in a big hurry to get to the top. The leadership here, and we who are to be installed as Zakans today, our goal is to serve and to go to the bottom and to serve you and to serve God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I just want to say that we feel very blessed to be asked to do this. And Chuck kind of took my thoughts right out of my brain.
Did you want to say anything, Bill?
Good morning, Shabbat Shalom. I just want to say what it is such a blessing to serve Pastor Mark and Vicky. and this ministry. It's just been very humbling to serve with all the office staff and all the volunteers. I'm just so grateful. It's been such a blessing to Rocio and I. And I thank you, Pastor Mark and Vicky, for the opportunity.
Anybody else? Anybody else? Nope. All right. At this time, would you stand and extend your hands toward these care shepherds as we install them together? We can come around over here. And let's just bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for these so humble care shepherds. They truly do care for your people, even as David did. Father, we pray that they would continue to have this humble shepherd's heart, one who wants to serve. And by serving, they truly will be leading. Father, we pray that you would give them insight and wisdom. Father, above all, give them a big heart to love you with all their heart, mind, and soul and strength. Because as they truly love you, they will love your people. For truly, these are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we want to tend your flock and care for all their needs. And we just thank you for allowing these three couples to be a part of LCI Ministries, elders, Zockins. Father, so we can help feed the flock. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 Give them a big hand. Yay! Thank you. Thank you, darling. What? I did. Yeah. You bet. Thank you. You can be seated. All right, let's have the kids. They do want to go to their classes. All right. I love these kids. Amen. They love being under the tallit. All right, let's pray for them now as well. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, I just love to see these kids running into your tallit, under your covering. Father, even as they race to their classes, they have so much fun and joy in learning about you as well. So bless these teachers that impart your wisdom and your word to these little hearts. Father, we pray that each and every one of these kids would bring forth much fruit, that they in turn would be so different from the world, and that they would learn to love one another and care for one another. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. All right. Off to your classes. All right. We could go ahead and put the first lesson up. And today's Torah portion is all about Noah. Now, in Hebrew, it's really pronounced Noach, like Bach, Beethoven and Bach. It's Noach. That's how it would be pronounced. As a matter of fact, it's made up of two letters, the Nun and the Chet. That would be Noah or Noach. And what's fascinating is in the ancient Hebrew, the way Moses would have written those letters, what's fascinating, it would have looked like this. The first letter, the Nun, looked like a fish darting through water, and it represents life. And the Chet represents a fence. That means to protect. So Noah's very name means to protect life. That's what he was all about. Now, it starts with Genesis 6:9, but I always like tying in the previous Torah portion. Let's look at how it closes. In Genesis 5:28 and 29, it talks about Lamech, how he lived 182 years and became the father of a son, and he named him Noah. And he said, this same will comfort us in our work and in the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So we see Noach. Let's take a look at his name here. Here is Noach. And what's fascinating is it says they named him Noach because the same will comfort us. Well, you add the letter mem, nacham, means comfort. So that's why when it says comfort, it refers back to Noah, because that's what Noah's name means, to comfort or to bring rest. And then we find in Genesis 6:6, this is one of the most incredible verses in the whole Bible. It says, the Lord was sorry that he even made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And that word grieved in the Hebrew implies difficulty in breathing. As if God is, it's not just he's sad, he's having difficulty breathing. It's like a little child who's just sobbing and sobbing and can't catch his breath. This was the state that God was in because everything that he had made, it goes on to say, for the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Well, when you look up the different concept of sin in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's like 12 different Hebrew words for sin. And the first one is to miss the mark, as many of you may be aware of. It's like an archer who's shooting an arrow at a target. He's aiming for the target, but he just misses it. Okay? And then another word for sin means to basically to step over the line. Just like we said, okay, now you've stepped over the line. You've crossed the line. That's another level of sin. Then there's another Hebrew word which means to twist and distort, as if you're twisting the truth, distorting the truth. Did anyone know anything about that with the media today? They like to twist and distort the truth. Okay, then there's other which means, the Hebrew word means to rebel. There's another one that means to be wicked. So there are these different stages of sin where no longer are you even aiming at the target. You're going the other opposite direction. And the last, most worst level of sin is ra, which is evil, which is this verse where it says the thoughts of men's heart was only evil. And the word evil there, it's one thing if you have a 7-year-old running through the house and a vase accidentally gets knocked over and breaks. It's another thing if you have a teenager who looks you in the eye, grabs the vase, and is angry, and he throws it against the wall and shatters it to 100 pieces where it can't be fixed. All right? That is what the word evil means here. It implies to destroy so it's unrepairable. And so when God says men's heart was at the point where they were destroying the earth to the point it would be unrepairable. And so God was very grieved in his heart. And then fortunately, look at Genesis 6:8. It says, but Noah found what? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let's go back to the word Noach. Do you know this is word Noach? But guess what? If you put the chet in front of it, you get chen, which means grace. Isn't that fascinating? So what do we find? We found in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found something. And what did Noah find? Grace. Well, now let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 7 for a minute. Let's look at what else Noah had. It says, by what? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, he moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Oh my goodness, are you telling me in the Torah there was grace? And are you telling me that there was even faith? Oh my goodness, grace and faith in the Old Testament? This is unheard of. How in the world can there be grace and faith in the Old Testament? But this is what it says. This destroys this dispensationalism thought. Clear back even before the law, even before that. This is during the time of Noah. There was grace, there was faith, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So yes, there was grace and faith always. Nothing has changed. Now, let's go to Genesis 6:9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and he was what? Wow, in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Well, what does perfect mean? How many of you know there's a lot of different definitions for different words? Your perfect may not be my perfect. Okay. And the sages say, well, it depends on his generation. Maybe wasn't as perfect as the next generation or the next generation. But the interesting thing is the word perfect here in Hebrew is tamim. And it's this word that's also unblemished. Like when you had to offer a sheep or something, it was to be unblemished. Now, it says Noah walked with God. Well, what do we know from Amos 3:3? Can two walk together except they're what? In agreement. How are you going to walk together unless you're in agreement? you both have to agree on where you want to go. And so I think this is so important that we learn to walk not in front of God, not behind God, but we learn to walk with God. Look at Deuteronomy 8:6. It says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to what? Walk in his ways and to fear him. So Noah walked with God in the sense of having a relationship with him. The only way he could walk with God is if he kept what God told him to do. God commanded him to do something, and he did it. He kept the commandments, and that is what saved his life. Look at Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So we see he was given grace, and by faith, he obeyed the commandments to the saving of his house. Same thing with Abraham as well. Look at Genesis 6. Let's go back to verse 15 and 16. It says, this is the fashion of which he is to make the ark. It says, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. You're to make a roof. Or a roof in the ship, and you shall finish it to a cubit upward, and then set the door of the ship in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third levels. So we see there are three levels of this ark. Now, in case you didn't know, the Hebrew word for ark is teva, and it means a box. So this was not made to be like a ship that would plow through water. This was made to be a box that would just float. And we see it's to be three stories high. When you convert these biblical measurements, what you get is something that's 150 yards long, about a football field and a half, 25 yards wide, 15 yards high, or 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet, which would be about 4.5 stories high for the three levels. All right. So, I mean, I just wanted to give you an idea of the box. And the reason why I think this is important, because some people think they found Noah's Ark and it has a bow. That's not Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark didn't have a bow. It was a box. You know, and so when I hear all these people saying they find Noah's Ark and I look at the shape, it gives the dimensions of a box. The word means box. And so to me, I think it was a box. Okay. Now, and the other thing is, in Noah's Ark, it says there was a door. And I believe this door was like a door of repentance. But what happens when the door shut? Too late. In Genesis 7:16, it says, those who went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord what? Shut them in. Once the Lord shuts the door, if you're left outside, you're out of luck. You have to go in when the Lord says to go in. All too often, we think God has to go by our timing, and he will accommodate us. No, we need to do everything we do based on his timing. Look at Luke 13:22 through 25. It says he went on his way through cities and villages teaching. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And one said to him, Lord, are they just few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and they will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and he shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He will answer and tell you, I don't know you or where you've come from. And they're calling him Lord. So here are people who evidently are in relationship, but they're not walking with him. Let's go to Genesis 6, 17 and 18. He says, behold, hine. I do bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy all flesh. Where's the breath of life from under heaven? And everything that's in the earth will die. But with you, I will establish my covenant. And you'll come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You know what's interesting? A couple of things. Number one, only Noah found grace. His wife didn't. His children didn't. And yet, it was to the saving of all of his house. At least they followed him, which I think also gives us some hope that we need to be praying for our kids, for our families, you know, as well. But I think it's interesting. God says, I would establish my covenant with you. He didn't say I would establish my contract. What is the difference between a contract and a covenant? A contract is an agreement that is made in suspicion. The parties don't trust each other, and so they set limits to their own responsibility. But in a covenant, it's an agreement that's made in trust. The parties have each other, the parties love each other, and they put no limits on their own responsibility. Covenants are to be permanent and not to expire, which is why all these covenants build on each other. They don't replace each other. Noah's covenant didn't do away with Adam's covenant. Abraham's covenant didn't do away with Noah's covenant. Okay, David's covenant didn't do away with Abraham and Noah's covenant. Okay, so the new covenant doesn't replace all the other covenants. The covenants build upon each other. They don't replace each other. That's very important to remember. Now, how did they go in the ark? By what? Two by two? What if I told you Noah's seven by sevens? It depends. Let's look. Genesis 7:2, it says, of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens, the male and his female. Of the beasts that are not clean, they're to come by two, the male and the female. So this tells us, long before Moses, Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean beasts. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve knew the difference between clean and unclean animals because God did not want unclean animals to be sacrificed. So Adam and Eve had to know the difference. Noah knew the difference. And this is why they were by sevens, so that he could have some of them to sacrifice. If they came by two and he sacrificed them, it'd be real hard to reproduce. Okay, so now what do you find in Genesis 7, verse 4? God tells Moses, okay, seven more days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God gave a seven-day warning. Does anybody know why there was a seven-day warning? Mitzi knows. It's because the oldest man in the Bible, Melchizedek, died, and he had to sit Sheba for 7 days. And then, now the flood would come. So he showed mercy, and he says, in seven more days. And so, here the Torah portion is about the flood. And guess when the flood takes place? It's around this time of year. As a matter of fact, this is what's fun about being on God's calendar. This coming, it'd be Monday the 30th of October, is the very day that God gave the warning to Moses. And we see November 6th of this year is the day the flood took place. So if you want to know the anniversary of the actual flood, it was on November the 6th. Now, let's read in Genesis 7, 7 through 12. You're going to see this. It says, Noah went in, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean beasts and the beasts that aren't clean, of fowls, everything that creeps on the earth. They went in by two by twos unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God commanded Noah. And then look at this. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, and it was in the second month, the 17th day of the month. And so you can see on the 7th, it's the 18th of Heshvan. The day before is the 17th day of the month. So that is the exact biblical day this coming year of when the flood took place. And it says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, windows of heaven were opened, the rain was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Does anybody know what that takes us to if we go 40 days and 40 nights? Isn't it amazing? It takes us right to the middle of Hanukkah. Okay, Hanukkah, the festival of lights. And here we have, it would be on the 27th of Kislev, which is right in the middle of Hanukkah, that the rains stop. And so that's December 15th on our calendar this year, in case you want to mark your calendar, when the rains ended. And then in Genesis 7, 17, it says, and the flood was 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. I think it's interesting how the ark was lifted above the earth. And it's, you know, Yeshua says, if I be lifted up from the earth as well. But look at Genesis 8, 3 and 4. It says, the waters return from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters finally were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. Now, here's what's important to remember. How many of you know Moses was not around in the time of Noah? Okay? And so the biblical calendar was not yet changed to Nisan. That's why the second month was Cheshvan after Tishri. So this is why you need to be on the biblical calendar, because now the Noah story all of a sudden becomes fascinating, because now you see that the 40 days and 40 nights ends in the middle of Hanukkah. Well, that wouldn't happen if you were on the religious calendar. Well, guess what the 150 days takes you to? It takes you to the 17th day of the seventh month. Let me bring this up. So if Tishri is the first month of the civil calendar, seventh month is Nisan. And Nisan 17 is the same day as the resurrection of the Messiah. So now when we're reading Genesis and we're reading these biblical dates, we understand the biblical calendar, everything starts falling into place and you go, oh my goodness, it's all based on the biblical calendar. So here we see the ark rests on the Feast of First Fruits, the time of the resurrection. And then what do we find in Luke? So right here, there it is. The resurrection happens on that day. Now what do we see in Luke 17, 26 through 30? It happened in the days of Noah, even so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Wow. So we got to understand the days of Noah and the dates of Noah. But it says, they ate and drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ship. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, it came pretty suddenly. And that's the way it's going to be with the coming of the Messiah. Then it says, likewise, even as it happened in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and built. But in the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and sulfur from the sky, destroyed them all. So will it be the same way in the day the Son of Man is revealed. Again, it happens suddenly. But you know what else is fascinating is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah happened during the week of Passover, which is also the same dates as what we're reading about the flood when the ark rested. That's the same time frame as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now in Genesis 19:3, listen, it says concerning Lot, he urged them greatly and they came in with him and entered into his house. He made them a feast of unleavened bread and they ate. I mean, this is telling you, this was the feast of unleavened bread. This is the pattern. Now let's look at Genesis 8:5. All right, the waters are decreasing continually until when? The 10th month. And then the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. Well, this next year, that'll be June 14th. That's the first of Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is very interesting. Of course, it's on the new moon, another biblical significant event. And of course, in the 17th of Tammuz is when they worship the golden calf many years later. But here it's happened on the new moon. Now, what do we see in Genesis 8, 6 through 9? So now it comes to pass at the end of another 40 days, Noah opens the windows of the ark which he had made, and he sends forth a raven which he sent to and fro. So let's go here. Let's send forth the raven. This was the day. Off goes the raven. Okay, then he sends the dove. And it says here that he also sent the dove to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. So the dove returns. It comes back. And she returns to him into the ark. The waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put forth his hand and took her, and he pulled her back into the ark with him. But the raven, what is he doing? He's going to and fro. Well, I can't help but think of Job 1:7, where the Lord says to Satan, from where are you coming? And he answered the Lord, I'm going to and fro from walking up and down in it. And in Revelation 18:2, what do we see about the raven? It says he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, the raven is definitely an unclean bird. And here it is. It is circling the earth, waiting for the corpses from the flood to be washed up on shore. And so, what do we find now? Let's go. He sends the dove out a week later, okay? And this time, the dove returns with an olive branch. And we see this is now It was on the 11th of Av when he had sent them out. We know the relationship of that to the 9th of Av. And then it says a week later, so it's now the 18th of Av, is when the dove comes back. And he's got this olive branch. Now, what's interesting about this olive branch, look at Matthew 3:16, and here we have a dove with this olive branch. And it says in Matthew 3:16 that Yeshua, when he was immersed, went up directly from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as what? As a dove coming upon him. So we have this contrast of the raven and the dove. Now, I want to go for a minute to the Haftorah portion, which is Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. And let's look at that, and I'll show you the reason why. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven's my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me, and where is the place of my what? Okay, the dove represents the Holy Spirit. The dove could not find rest, so it came back to the ark. And now here in Isaiah, we have the Spirit of God looking for a place to rest. And he says, all these things that my hands made and all those things that have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. God's resting place is humble people. People who tremble at his word. And we see in Genesis 8, 10, and 11 that he stays another 7 days. And again, he sends forth the dove out of the ark. The dove comes into him in the evening. And see, in her mouth was an olive leaf that had been plucked off of some tree. So Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth. Okay, so the dove is coming with this olive branch. Who is the olive branch? It's the Messiah. The Messiah is the olive branch. And now it's the 18th of Av. And I think it's fascinating, if you look at our calendar again here, here we have from the 17th of Tammuz all the way to the 9th of Av, or the 3 weeks of the dire straits. And then the following week, now when the dove is sent out and returns, it's during Shabbat Nahakmu, which is Vayet Kanan, which happens to be the Sabbath of comfort. And Noah found comfort. And in the Torah portion schedule, that's the weekend of the 3 weeks of comfort. And Vayet Kanan is the Torah portion of the Shema. So all of this to me is very fascinating when you tie it to the biblical calendar. Now, look at Romans 11, 16 through 18. It talks about if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. And with them partake of the root and the fatness of the what? So we're talking about an olive tree. And here this dove, way back when, has this olive branch. Well, the olive tree represents Israel. And how many of you know Yeshua was Jewish? And he comes from the nation of Israel. And look at Isaiah 11, 1. Here this dove has a branch in its mouth. And what does it say? There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch will grow out of his roots. Well, the olive branch is the Messiah. The olive leaf represents new life after judgment, just like in Revelation 22, 2. It talks about how in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for what? The healing of the nations. So that's what this leaf, God is bringing back this olive branch with olive leaves representing the healing of all the nations that have just been destroyed. And so in Genesis, in Leviticus 4:16, it says, the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bull's blood. You know what the Hebrew word for anointing is there? It has to do with Mashiach, anointed. What comes from the olive tree? Olive oil. And what is used for anointing? The olive oil. And what's fascinating, they say that the dove, the olive branch that it brought, was from the Mount of Olives. Isn't that fascinating? And this is where Messiah died. And so in Genesis 8:12, it says he stayed another 7 days, sent forth the dove, which returned not anymore. Now, one of the commentators had made this comment. He said, on the 25th of Av, the first flight is compared to creation, where the Spirit could find no rest. The second flight, it rests upon the branch of Israel, who is the Messiah, whose life was torn from the tree and returned to the Father. And the third time refers to its finding rest upon the disciples as Yeshua, representing him, sending another comforter, which is Noah's name, means comfort. Now, look at Genesis 8:13. It says, it came to pass in the 601st year, on the first month, the first day of the month, the waters are dried up from off the earth. Noah removes the covering from the ark and looks, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Guess what? The first month, the first day of the month, that's Rosh Hashanah. Tishri is the first month in Noah's day. So here now, look again, by having everything according to the biblical calendar, we see it was on the Feast of Trumpets, which also is the very day Adam was created. Adam was created on Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. So here we see in Genesis 8:13, it was the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the day the first man was created. We're starting over again. And Noah removes the covering of the ark, and he looks and beholds the face of the ground was dry. Now the trumpet heralds the Messiah's second coming in the 1,000-year reign of peace or comfort when he returns. So it's also, if you'll notice, if it's the 601st year, it's the first day of the first month of Noah's 7th century. Interesting patterns. And then what do we find in Genesis 8:14 through 17? Now, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. If you remember, it was on the 17th day of the second month it started, so it's been a whole year now. Okay, it's now the 20, a year and 10 days. Okay, so what do we find? God tells Noah, get out of the ship, you and your family. Bring out with you every living thing that's with you of all the flesh, including the birds, the livestock, and all the creeping things that creep on the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply. There's a big parallel to Genesis 1 here when he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. I don't have time to go into that. That's a whole nother hour lesson. But let's look at Genesis 9:11 through 13. Again, God says to Adam, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. All flesh will not be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither will I ever again by a flood destroy the earth. God said, this is the token of the covenant that I'm going to make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for how long? Perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud and it will be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Wow, that's incredible. This is a beautiful picture of a rainbow over the Sea of Galilee is what you're looking at there. Okay, let's go to Genesis 10:8 through 10. What do we find now? After the flood, Cush begets who? Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And when it says mighty hunter, that also refers to the souls of men, not just animals. Why it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Babies Babel. You know, what's fascinating is all these languages that came out of the Tower of Babel, they all spoke one language. I don't know if you knew this, but in Zephaniah 3, God says he will return a pure language. I believe there will be a Babel reversal where all of us will instantly speak one language again. He did it before, he can do it again. So you can wait for the Hebrew download or learn with us every week. Either way, it's coming. And so here we have the Tower of Babel, and we're going to talk about Nimrod in Genesis 11:27. It says, now these are the generations of Terah, and Terah beget Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran beget who? Lot. All right. Now here we have the Tower of Babel, and for the Tower of Babel people, it's all about creating a name for themselves. They wanted to be one. They wanted to build a name, not just a tower, but a name for themselves. Like the Tower of Babel here. So what's fascinating, and here's what I want to bring an interesting connection. Why is it the story of Abraham immediately follows the Tower of Babel? Okay, because guess what? Abraham was alive during the Tower of Babel. Okay, so here, the big difference between Abraham and Nimrod, Abraham was not concerned about building a name for himself. He was more concerned about carrying on his brother's name who died. All right? And he was more interested in sanctifying God's name. Abraham was always concerned about the other person's name, not his own name. What do we find here in Genesis 11 and verse 28? It says, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, the Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, the Hebrew word for Ur means fire. So when he says he died in the Ur of the Chaldees, he's saying he died in the fire of the Chaldees. But here's the other thing. I'm going to read you a different translation. This is why translations are so important. This one translation said he died before his father. When I read he died before his father, that means as a child he died before his dad did. But that's not what this means in Hebrew. Look what it really means in Hebrew in the Young's literal translation. And Haran died in the presence of Terah, his father, in the land of his birth. The word panay is the word there, which means before his father's face. So now we're seeing that Terah saw his son be thrown into the fiery furnace of Babylon and die. Now that you don't get that when you just read he died before his father. You think he just died before his father, you know, chronologically. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying Terah saw his son thrown into the fiery furnace. Now that's a big difference. When we go to Babel is where Babylon was. And how many of you remember Babylon was the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, the three kids, okay, in the fiery furnace. And if we remember, there was this big image of Nebuchadnezzar. So let's look at Daniel 3:1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of what? Babylon. That's where the Tower of Babel was. It was in Babylon. And in Daniel 3:20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning fiery furnace. I want you to know that's not when it started. They had the fiery furnace 1,000 years before with Abraham. Abraham saw Nimrod throw his brother, Haran, into the fire of the Chaldees or the Chaldeans. Now, I'm going to tell you a little thing about Abram for those of you that may not know. Look at Joshua 24:2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelled on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And what did they do? They served other gods." So Abram's brother served other gods. Abraham's father, Terah, served other gods. Now, what you may not know, they say historically that Terah made idols for Nimrod. So Abraham's father, we just read in the Bible, worshipped idols, and he made idols for Nimrod. Now, there's a story. And again, this is just a story. Whether you want to believe it or not is up to you. Just like it says in the Gospel of John, if everything that was written that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough room to receive it all, record it all, right? Okay, so everything Jesus did is not recorded in the Bible. There's other things he did that didn't get recorded. Well, how many of you, I mean, the reason why I say this, because sometimes people really resist when I share things that are said. How many of you believe Christopher Columbus discovered or came to America in 1492. Okay. Well, it's not in the Bible. Get my point? Okay. How many of you ever heard of Martin Luther? Oh, how do you know he existed? It's not in the Bible. Okay, so here's my point. I'm going to tell you a story that's not in the Bible, but whether you want to believe it or not is up to you. what they say, that on one occasion, Terah went on a journey, and he left Abraham, or Abram, in charge of the idol shop. And a customer came in to purchase an idol, and Abram asked him, "How old are you?" And the customer would answer that he was 50 or 60 years old. And Abram would say, "Woe to you! You're 60 years old and you want to prostrate yourself before an idol only one day old?" And then the customer would leave ashamed. And one time a woman entered the idol shop carrying a bowl of flour as a gift to the idols. And she said to Abram, "Would you please take this flour and offer it before the idols for me?" Abraham said, "Sure." So she leaves, and then Abram, he ends up putting a hammer in the arms of the biggest idol. But actually what Abraham did first, he took the hammer and he smashed all the idols except for the biggest one. And then he put the hammer in the hand of the biggest idol. And when his father returned, he saw the destruction. He asked Abraham, "Who smashed all the idols?" And Abraham replied, "Why should I try to conceal the truth from you, father? A woman entered a shop with a bowl of flour, told me to offer it to the idols. I placed it before them, and one said, 'I want it.' And the other one says, 'No, I want it.' And they got a big fight, and that's the one who won the fight." And Terah said, "Do idols have any intelligence? And why are you lying to me, Abram?" And Abram said, "Well, let your ears hear what your mouth is saying. Idols do not have any intelligence." And so the story goes, Terah complained to Nimrod because he thought he was going to be in trouble with Nimrod. So he blamed it on Abram for destroying all these idols. And as you know, it's always about the money and selling the idols. And so they say what happens, Nimrod comes and grabs Abram and throws him in the Ur of Chaldees, the fiery furnace. Then he turns to Haran, his brother, and says, "Do you believe in this same God Abraham does, or Abram does?" And they say Haran was waffling to see if Abram was going to survive or not. And when Abram comes out, then they throw Haran in, and Haran dies before his father's face in the Ur of the Chaldees. So when it says he died before his father's face in the Ur of Chaldees, it is implying his father saw Haran thrown in the fiery furnace, and he, in one sense, has to take responsibility because it was him who was worshiping the idols. It was him who was selling idols. It was him who told Nimrod. And so now there's so much more when you understand the rest of the story of why he died before his father's face in the Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, so then what do we find? Now we have the story of Abram being introduced, and instead of wanting to build a name for himself, he wants to build a name for his brother who died. He wants to sanctify God's name. He wants to build an altar. And this is why in Genesis 12:2, God says, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Why did he make Abram's name great? Because Abram wanted to make God's name great. He wanted to make his brother's name great. So that's why this happens. The question today is, are we going to side with Abraham to make God's name great, or are we going to side with those of the Tower of Babel and only want to make a name for ourselves? And I think in one sense, this also goes back to replacement theology. Are we concerned about making, you know, the church, the Christianity great, or are we more concerned about making God's name great, saying you can keep covenant with Israel? That's just another thought. And so also in Isaiah 54, 9 through 11, God says, "This is like the waters of Noah. As I've sworn, the waters of Noah will no more go over the earth. So have I sworn, I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. The mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness will not depart from you. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." And he's speaking to Israel here. As a matter of fact, look at Psalm 105, 5 through 11. It says, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, his judgments of his mouth, you who? Seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He's remembered his covenant for how long? Forever. The word he commanded to how many generations? 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, confirmed the same to who? Whose name was changed to? For a statute. To Israel. For how long? An everlasting covenant saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. Wow. This covenant is for how long? And when you look at it, it says for 1,000 generations. Well, a generation, let's just say it's 60 years. 100 generations would be what? Do you realize it's only been 100 generations since Adam? When you look at it that way, it's only been 100 generations since Adam. I mean, that really hit me the other day when I was looking at that. That's not a long time ago, 100 generations. So if a generation is 60 years, 100 generations is 6,000 years. It's been only 100 generations since Adam and Eve. And we just read how he's remembered his covenant, the word which he commanded to how many generations? 1,000 generations. Well, what's 1,000 times 60? 60,000. Well, hey, we've only been on the earth for 6,000 years. So that's taking all the time from the creation of Adam to now 10 more times. So how can we say that the land of Israel doesn't belong to the Jews when he commanded it for 60,000 years? And we've only been here 6. This is a covenant. It wasn't a contract. That's important for us to realize. And so in Isaiah 66, 4 and 5, it says, God says, I'm going to choose their delusions. I'm going to bring their fears. Because when I called, what happened? No one answered. God says, when I spoke, they didn't listen. But they did that which was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I didn't delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Remember, that's who a spirit dwells with. Your brothers who hate you, who cast you out for my namesake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is those who shall be disappointed. Look at verse 8 and 9. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? It says, as soon as Zion travails, he brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who cause to bring forth shut the womb, says your God? No way. The nation of Israel was born in one day back in 1948. This is a huge miracle. And then look at verse 18 and 19. It goes on to say this. I know their works and their thoughts. The time comes, look at this, I will gather all nations and all languages, and they will come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pool and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the islands far off, who have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they're going to declare my glory among the nations. You know what's fascinating about this too is, remember I told you that God is going to do a reversal of the Tower of Babel? Do you remember why I said it was? Zephaniah 3, where it says he will restore a pure language to all people. That's the only verse in the Bible that has every Hebrew letter, even in its final forms, in that verse. Which, again, is telling you this is what's going to happen. And now we're going to close with the last verse of Isaiah 66, because that's our Torah portion. And it is one of the most interesting verses in all of the Bible to me. I can't say it's one of my favorite. But it is one of the most interesting. Because I'm going to challenge you. Maybe some of you will get it right away. Will there be free will when there's the new heavens and the new earth? Of course there will be. Exactly right. But with a free will, we have to be motivated. How many of you know sometimes you need to be motivated to do right? Look, how many of you know we're going to still keep the Sabbath and the new moons? Look at this last verse, 22 through 24. You can tell this is after the millennial reign. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before me, says the Lord, so your seed and your name will remain. And it'll happen from one new moon to another, or every month, and from one Sabbath to another, every week, all flesh is going to come and worship before me, says the Lord. And what are we going to do? They're going to go forth and look at the dead bodies of those who have transgressed against me. Well, their worm will not die, neither will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Every week, every month, we get to look into the of the Chaldees to remember those, and that will help motivate us. I don't want to do that. So let's stand as we close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that we can spend this time with you. Father, we want to learn of you. We don't want to create you in our image. We don't want to create an idol of you. We love you as you are, who you are, and we want to conform ourselves to your image. Father, and I just pray that as each one of us today learn of you and learn about you, Father, we truly would be changed from glory to glory. And we just want to commit this time to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. The prayer teams can come up and pray. And if you want prayer, feel free to come up and we'll pray for you. If you don't want prayer, pray for those around you, that the Lord would use this time to move upon those. Amen. Father, your love is so overwhelming to each and every one of us. We are overwhelmed by your presence. Father, we know the time is coming when you're going to shut the door and we can't put off. It'll be too late. So, Father, I just pray today if there's any who don't know you, they would come to know you today before it's too late. For all those live streaming around the world as well, if you don't know the Lord, today could be your day. We want your name put upon us, O God. We want you to bless us, O Father. Father, we come before you to have you lay your hands on us and bless us and put your name upon us. Father, we want to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people, Ivarekeka Adonai Ba'ish Mareka, Ya'er Adonai Panavileka Bichuneka, Yisa Adonai Panavileka V'yasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that most blessed day. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace and bless one another on your way out. Thank you.